You're listening to a sermon from Redeemer Church in Omaha, Nebraska. For more information on Redeemer, visit RedeemerOmaha.org.
Well, all right, do me a favor if you would. Grab your Bibles and your sermon notes. We are going to be back in Matthew chapter 13. And so if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one nearby. That you can grab a little black one, and in that Bible will be on page 819. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that one with you. We think everybody should have one and use it. And so we'd love for you to take one of those, just with our compliments. We started something new last week, and so we're going to continue that. I may need your help to remember sometimes because I'll get busy and forget. But one of the things that we wanted to start doing is this. We wanted to stand as we read God's Word. And so I want to ask you if you would stand with me as we read what God has written. We want to do that because we want to realize that these words are different than all the other words because these are words that are given to us from God. And so if you would read with me there in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start at, we're going to back up. We're going to start at verse 51. It says there, "Have you understood all of these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. And said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. All right, let's pray. Father, God, these are your words. And Father, we know that you have given us life through your words. God, we have a hard time understanding your words. And Father, we know that you have promised us the Holy Spirit to help us to learn and to understand what you are speaking to us. And so, Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be doing his work this morning of taking your word and applying it deeply into our hearts and lives. Father, we pray that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would bring to our mind everything that we have heard, that you would convict us of sin, that you would give to us faith. God, that you would do in us whatever is necessary. Make our hearts ready to receive your word. Take our eyes and open them up so that we can see the truth. Take our ears and open them up so that we can hear the truth. And Father, give us faithful, loving, obedient hearts to respond to the truth as you lead us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you can be seated. So we're looking there in Matthew chapter 13. And so in the passage that we just read, what does it say? What just happened there? Okay, Jesus goes home. What else happened there? Do we need to stand up and read it again? No, what happened there? Jesus went home. They didn't understand him. Is that true? Did they not understand Jesus? Or maybe they just didn't believe him. Okay. Jan, what did you say? Okay, they rejected him. Yeah, it says they took offense at him. And another way to translate that is rejected him. Some of the other translations, that's what they say, is that they rejected Jesus. Okay, why did they reject Jesus? Right, okay. Yeah, so they knew him from before, and they said, "He's a blue-collar kind of guy. He's a carpenter. Oh, we know his daddy, and we know his mama, and his brothers, and all of his sisters. Like, we know where he came from. So how can he be anything impressive? How could he say anything good?" Now, did they know what he was saying? Yeah, in fact, it says that they heard his words and they were astonished. Right? So Jesus said some stuff that was blowing their minds. And they were like, wow, these words, I'm astonished when I hear these words. Jesus was doing some stuff. And so Jesus was working miracles, and they saw the things that Jesus did, and they were like, wow, look at what he's doing, look at what he's saying, but this is like Bubba's kid. How could he do those things? And so they rejected him. They rejected Jesus because of all of the other questions that they had. They let those questions overrule what they saw and heard and knew about Jesus. Is that fair? So then how does it end? What happened there among those people? Jesus was there, and what did he do? Yeah, he just kind of let them be. What does it say in the text? What does it say happened? Yeah, he didn't do a lot there because of their unbelief. Right? So they missed out on experiencing Jesus at work among them because they did not believe. And they did not believe because they focused more on the questions that they had more than on the truth that had been made clear to them. Is that fair? And so that's kind of brings us back to where we are today. I had a conversation this week. And I was talking to a guy, and he said, you know, in the past, in the fairly recent past, he said, I was struggling. You know, we were meeting, we were studying the Bible, we were talking together, we were, you know, talking about Jesus, and we're learning all these things. But he said, you know, I don't know if this even sounds right, but he said, I don't really know how to express it, but what I really wanted was to feel the truth that I was learning. I wanted to know it, really, if I were to put words into his mouth, probably what I would say is that I want to experience the truth that we've been discussing. So I want to move it from just like a head thing to my heart. I want it to be something that engages me in my life and becomes real to me. And we began to talk about his story. He said it's actually doing that now. And so if you were to know his story, then what you would know is that God went through some difficult times to kind of push him out of sort of a comfortable, secure place where he was, so that the only thing that he could do is turn to God and say, God, I need your help. And when he turned to God and he said, God, I need your help, guess what happened? God was like, dude, forget you. God said, no, when we cried out and he said, help, God helped. And because he was in a place where if God didn't help, he was helpless, he saw and he recognized God's help. And as we talk through this, we begin to process through this. I said, you know, I think one of the big dangers that we all face is this. We are all worried that God is not going to do what he says that he will do. Now, I say that, and a lot of you are like, that ain't what I think. Okay, but then we look at life, and we begin to look at how we're dealing with our life, and here's what we find out. We find out that we construct our lives so that they are nice and safe and comfortable so that if God doesn't show up, everything is still okay. Right? We try to do that. You know, I'm trying to manage my money so that, you know, like if you know, if God doesn't show up, then I'm all right. You know, I still got, you know, some money saved and set aside. I can take care of things. You know, I'm not going to do certain things because, you know, that, you know, what if God doesn't come through? We talked about this. Like, a lot of times we pray very safe. You know, I mean, if you listen to people when they pray, a lot of times they pray very safe. They're not really asking for God to show up and do something that they can't do. What they're doing is that they're praying, and then they say, God, show up and do stuff that we can't do. But if you don't want to, and then they start adding all these different conditions to it so that, like, if he doesn't show up, everything's excused and God's safe and we've protected God. But that's not really the thing that's going on. See, God doesn't need to be protected. I don't know if you know this or not. But God doesn't need you to protect him. God doesn't need you to step in for him and make excuses for him and run as a go-between between him and others. God doesn't need that. God is perfectly capable of defending himself. What you're really doing when you do that is you're protecting yourself. And what you're doing is you're trying to come up with clever religious language so that you don't actually have to trust God and believe what God is saying, but you can live in a comfortable bubble of unbelief. And when you construct your life like that, do you know what happens? You do not experience God. Because here's the thing. If you've constructed a life that will succeed without God being present in it, there's no need for God to be present in it. And so you do not experience God in the middle of it. See, if you were to go back and you were to look at Matthew 13, this is what we find out. You would find out that Jesus is talking, and as he's talking, he is talking, he's telling stories. They're called parables. And I kind of resonate with this chapter because Jesus tells a story. There's like all these people that come to hear Jesus. And so they gather around, and Jesus begins to teach, and he tells them a story about a farmer. And the disciples are like, Jesus, come here. I don't really know if you know this or not, but not everybody got what you just said. And so if you could just teach plainly, and if you could just say, you know, where we could understand, why are you teaching in parables? And Jesus spoke to them, and he answered them, and this is what he told them. He said the reason that he speaks in parables is not to convey truth to everybody that's present, but instead to see who among those that are present have heard and have received the truth. There's a big difference there. See, what we think is, if we can make it so that everybody can understand it, then everybody will naturally respond positively to what they have understood. But that is not a truth of the kingdom. The truth of the kingdom is not everybody understands and not everybody is going to respond. And so Jesus teaches in a way that is very simple, but also reveals who has heard the truth. And the way that it reveals who has heard the truth is because those are the people that respond positively to what they hear. And so what we think is, you know, well, okay, well, we need to change the way we're communicating. We need to change the things that we're saying. You know, if we just said something the right way, that people would respond positively. And guys, that is just not true. You can teach simply and clearly, and there are going to be some people who hear and respond and others who do not. You can teach very complicated, very deep, very hard to understand and challenging for those intellectuals that are in the audience. And some will hear and respond and others will not. We have to face the reality that some hear, and those who hear, are marked by response and by obedience. In fact, that's kind of why Jesus taught the stories, right? So he says, there's a story about a farmer, and the point of the story about the farmer is this, that you're to be talking about the truth, you're to be sowing the truth everywhere that you go. You don't know where it's gonna sprout and grow and be successful. You look back, and you see where you slung all the seeds, and you see where something has grown up and borne fruit, and you go like, that was good soil. And so he says, we're going to go scattering the truth everywhere that we go. And we look for a response that indicates that it was good soil. He goes on and he teaches another story. And he says, there's the wheat and there's weeds. And the wheat is a specific type of weed. And it looks just like the wheat. And he said, what happens? They grow together and they look the same. And so you look at the field and you go like, man, this looks like a great crop. Because look, all of these plants, and we're going to go out and we're going to harvest them, and then you harvest them, and what you find out is some of them are fake because they have no fruit in them. They're empty. On the outside, they look just like everybody else, but on the inside, they are empty. He goes on and he teaches and he says, you know, there's the kingdom of heaven, you know, it's like a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, and you plant it, and then it grows into this large plant. You know, and so we tend to look at things and we go like, oh, it's got to be big and showy and flashy and, you know, right off the bat. How can we make it as big as possible right away? And Jesus says, it's not about that. It's sometimes about very simple things, small things that God makes big things. He goes on, he talks about the yeast And he says, you know, the yeast is like a thing of flour, and a woman needs some yeast into it. And it works its way through, and it leavens the whole bunch. And we look for, like, big flashy, showy, something's going to happen right away, or some mass approach that we can just change everything. And, God, and Jesus says, that's not how it works. See, the kingdom spreads through relationships. It spreads person to person, face to face, mouth to ear. It spreads from one individual to the next. It's not about this mass reproduction thing, but instead it's about very simply one to one to one to one to one and multiplying through and kind of organically growing. He goes on and he talks about this, and he says, it's like a hidden treasure or like a great pearl. It's like the thing that you've been looking for all of your life. And he said, you need to give away everything that you've got to pursue this one thing, because this is the thing that you have been looking for. And then he comes in and he says, the reason I've been teaching all these things is because of this truth. And he talks about the parable of the net, and he says that in the end, it's going to be like a net, and all these fish are caught. They're going to be brought in, and the good ones are going to be separated from the bad. And we saw the reason this is so important is because there's only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are lost and those who are saved. And there's only two destinations. There's only heaven and hell. And that's why it matters so much. And then he looks at his disciples, because that was his audience to begin with. You know, I mean, you say, but wait, there was a big crowd. How can you say his audience was the disciples? Because he's talking to the crowd, and the people that come to talk to him about it are the disciples. And they're the ones that he explains things to them. And it says that he turns to them and he says, have you understood these things? And this is what we saw last week. They said, yes. And so then he said, here's what I expect then. If you've understood these things, then you will go and do those things, and you will teach others to do those things as well. Okay, so that's one context. We've got the disciples, and we see that they come in, and they hear something, and they do something, and they pass it along. They hear something, they do something, they pass it along. And we see that they have great change that takes place as a result of that. But then we see this other group. So Jesus, it says, he gets up, he leaves there, and he goes home. And he sits down, and he begins to teach people. And it says that they were astonished at his teaching. They were amazed at the works that he was doing, but they all said, but wait a sec, we don't understand. We don't understand how this is working. Because, you know, this guy, I mean, he's teaching, he's got some astonishing teaching, but I mean, like, this is Joe's boy. You know, I mean, he's the guy that was making the furniture. You know, and we know his brothers. Listen, I mean, look, here's his brothers, and they name them off, and here's all his sisters, they're right here with us, and we don't understand how this could take place. And so they said, because of the questions that they had, the unanswered questions they had, the lack of complete understanding that they had, it says that they rejected him. And that rejection was based on unbelief. And so this morning, I want us to think about a couple of truths. One is this. First off, understanding is a gift from God. And that's why Jesus was teaching in parables and looking for the people that heard the truth. Because it demonstrated to him who had been granted understanding from God. Notice what he says there in Matthew 13, verses 10 and 11. It says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Here's the truth, okay? If you hear truth from God, it is not because of your intellect. It is not because you read a lot. It is not because of your goodness. It is not because of anything that has to do with you. It is because you have received a gracious gift from God. And God has, through the Holy Spirit and the power of his word, revealed a truth to you. That's where understanding comes from. In fact, the Bible says this. It says that those that are perishing, those that are separated from God, that there's like a veil over their eyes that is covering them so they cannot see the truth and they cannot respond to it. And what happens is in different lives, at different times, in different moments, God peels back the veil and allows you to see the truth. And so if you understand truth, it's because the Spirit of God has revealed that truth to you. And what does God expect of you for you to do when he reveals truth to you? He expects you to respond and act upon the truth that he has revealed. But here's what happens. This is what I see largely across the board when I talk to people, largely Christians, non-Christians too, though. You know, just people as they're engaging with the Bible. Here's what happens. It looks a lot like this. In fact, I had a Bible study with a bunch of guys for a long time, but we're still having it. We've kind of corrected this a little bit now. But to begin with, this is what it looked like. We would read a chapter of the Bible, and then I would answer questions. And sometimes there were questions related to the Bible. Sometimes they were related to the thing that we talked about. Sometimes they were just questions. But we spent all of our time dealing with questions. And it was just this crazy stuff that, like, there is no answer for, okay? I mean, you know, I would just be like, I don't know. And they're like, what good are you? And I'm like, find me somebody that has an answer to it. You know, like, we don't know, right? We got all these questions, and here's what would happen. We would get so focused on all of the questions that we had and all of the things that we couldn't understand that we completely ignored the things that were plain and clear right in front of our face. And so a lot of times what will happen with people is this. They seek complete understanding before they do anything. Let me just tell you, this is a futile effort. Like, if you, I know lots of you are like this, okay? In fact, I would say all of us are like this in some way or the other. We want to know the whole thing. We want to know all the answers. We want to understand it in and out and all that. But listen to me. It's a futile effort to pursue that. And I will tell you why. I'll give you a couple of reasons. One of those, the main one, is this. In your notes there, it says this. Out of Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, God is speaking, and he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Okay, and so here's kind of how I'd sum that up. Okay, if you have a God that you can completely understand and explain, you do not have a God worthy of your worship. Because you have a peer. You do not have a God. And the God of the Bible is so much greater, so much grander, so much more glorious than we can ever comprehend. We will never understand completely all that he is, all that he says, or all that he does. A second thing I would say is this. The reason that it's a futile effort is this. If you can understand everything, then you are not walking by faith. You are walking by your sight. You are walking by your own understanding. Okay? Faith is not required of you if you understand everything completely. Would you agree? And so then in Hebrews chapter 11, you can read Hebrews 11. It talks about faith. If you want to know what faith is, it gives us a definition. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that is not seen." Okay, so there is an element of faith that requires not knowing all the answers, not knowing how everything will work out, because you can't see and you can't understand all of that, but you're certain in the God who is in charge of that, okay? So that would mean, like, you know, you look at your circumstances, you go, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know God, and God's in charge, and so I can operate in faith because I know God, even if I don't know the answer to all my questions or all my problems. Right? He goes on and he says this in verse 6, "And without faith," so if we could understand completely and we could walk by sight, here's the problem. Without faith, it is, what's that word? It's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So you see, if we're pursuing certainty, we can never have it because we can never understand all that God is. And secondly, even if we could, we would not want to, because that would be walking and not exercising faith at all. And then we would see that we don't please God. And so it would never work. This is a futile effort. So instead, what God wants of us is God wants us to take the truth that has been revealed to us, and then to act in faith and loving obedience on that truth. And when we do that, we experience God at work in our lives. And we can see that in those two different groups. So with the disciples, they understood truth. And then did they act in faith and loving obedience based on that truth? Man, you guys are like, I don't know, man, you're tricky. I don't know. Do you think the disciples acted on in faith and based on the truth they had understood? Excellent answer. Okay, so sometimes. So what does that mean? Do you need to wait until you get everything perfect before you act and respond based on what you understand? No, in fact, who's a disciple who acted wrongly based on some truth that they understood? Peter, yeah, poor old Peter, right? Peter and Thomas. Those are like the two. Nobody ever remembers James and John, and they were like, Jesus, nuke the whole village. And nobody remembers them. But yeah, remember Peter, right? And so Peter denied Jesus. That's pretty bad, right? That's messing up pretty bad. You know what happened? We see that Jesus came directly to Peter, and he said, Peter, you know, Peter came to him, he took him aside, and Jesus restored Peter. He didn't say, you're of no good to me. In fact, he restored him, and then he sent him right back out to respond based on the truth that he'd received. In fact, he restored him, and he said, Peter, do you know that I love you? Or Peter, do you love me? And he says, you know, I love you, Lord. And he went through that three times, just like he had denied Jesus three times. And then he says, go and feed my sheep. Go and feed my sheep. So keep doing what I had asked you to do in the beginning. And so Peter, you know, he's not perfect. None of the disciples were perfect, but they would respond to the truth that they had. And did it make a difference? Well, you were sitting here worshiping Jesus today, or at least checking him out. So yes, it made a difference. And then we see that there are other people that they see and they don't completely understand. And so what they do is they say, you know, I'm going to hit pause here, Jesus. And when you can, you know, explain your lineage and your whole family tree, and you can explain all the details, you can explain everything so that I get it, then I will hit play again. But until you answer my questions, we can't go any further. And Jesus says, you are exactly right. We cannot go any further. And he says he does not do much there because of their unbelief. And so what we want to do is we want to obey what God reveals in faith and in loving obedience. And then when we do that, we're going to grow in our understanding. And we're going to experience change. Let me tell you on a practical level what some of these things look like. I was talking with Tony this week. Where's Tony at? Tony's back here. So I was talking to Tony, and he said, like, when he got serious about following Jesus, he said I had to go to work, and he doesn't have a car, and so he had to take the bus. And he said, I didn't have money for the bus. I had money for one day on the bus. And so I said, God, we're just going to see how you handle this, right? I'm not going to ask anybody for help. I'm not going to ask if I can have some money for the bus. All I know is I got money to get on the bus one time, and I don't have any money to get on the bus again until I get my paycheck in a week or so. So he got on the bus, gave the last money that he had, sat down, and he said he's riding along, and a lady walks up, and she taps him on the shoulder. And she said, I don't need this anymore. I'm wondering if you could use it. And he said he looked down, and he had a bus pass card with 10 rides, you know, a bus pass card for 10 rides, and it had 4 punches on it. So it had 6 more rides left. And so she gave it to him, got off the bus. So, you know, this is just one of those things of like, hey, God, okay, I don't know, but I'm just going to trust you, and God shows up, reveals himself. I told one story already, you know, with the other guy that I was talking with at the beginning of the sermon, and we talked through his situation. He said, you know, I had to get pushed out into a place where I was dependent completely on God, and so then God could show up, and I could see God at work. For me, first of this month, I was kind of frozen up because I'm like, I don't know all the answers to all the things. And I'm thinking more like church, how we need to do things at church, next steps we need to take, how things need to work themselves out. I was just kind of frozen up. But the one thing that I did know is I did know one thing Jesus had told me to do, and he said, I want you to go, and I want you to sow everywhere that you're going to go. And so we began to look at Luke 10, and Luke 10, Jesus sends people out, and he says, I want you to find the people that God has prepared, and then, you know, they're going to receive you in and all this stuff. And I'm like, okay, I mean, I know it's in there, Jesus, but I don't really know that it works. But I know you said to do it. So you know what? This month, I'm just going to try this and see if it works. And so Monday we went, Dylan and I and Tony, we went out and we looked and we saw people had good conversations. Nothing really happened all that much. On Wednesday we went out and we walked to a house and we began to talk to the lady, and she didn't speak any English. And so we got ready to walk away, and her husband came out, and we said, "Do you speak English?" And he said, "Yeah." And we said, "Could we tell you about Jesus?" And he went, "Oh, yeah, my kids." And so he goes inside, and he gets his boys, and he brings his boys out, and he says, "Listen." And so we just started sharing three circles with him. And as we're sharing, the mom goes, "Here, here." It was really hot. She came out, she gave us all water. And we were like, "Thank you, you know, we really appreciate that." And then she said something, and we're all like, and one of her sons goes, "My mom wants to know if you want to come inside." And we were like, "Sure." And so we go inside, and we begin to share the gospel with them. And we saw this young boy say, "Yeah." He's 15. He's not really, you know, a boy. But he looked, and he said, "You know what? I know that my life is broken. And I know that I want to be restored back to God." And so we said, "Are you ready to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus?" And he said, "Yes." And so now we've been meeting with him and talking to him what it means to walk as a follower of Jesus. You know what? This is simply, all I know is God said to go. So I'm going to go, and I don't know if it's going to work or not, but I'm going to do it. And lo and behold, God was faithful to his promises, right? You say, "No, maybe you're just making all this stuff up." No, I want you to look at something. See, here's the struggle that we've got is that we all want to chase the things that we don't know. And we do that to the detriment of the things that we do. And I want you to understand it needs to operate differently because this is what Jesus says about it. So look in John 14. You can read the whole thing. I just kind of shortened it down to a few verses to kind of because I kind of made the points I wanted to make. But you can go back and read it all if you think I'm like, you know, trying to hoodwink you or, you know, like lie or something like that. You can read the whole thing. It's fine. So in John 14, verse 6, he says this. Jesus is speaking and he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Okay, so I try to say this every time. Nobody really seems to hear it, but I want to say it every time. Your actions will not bring you to God. The only way you get to God is to lay everything down and come empty-handed and say, "God, I got nothing. There's no reason that I should be able to come to you except for Jesus." And so you come to Jesus, and Jesus brings you back to God. When Jesus brings you back to God, here's what begins to happen. Jesus says, "Now that you've been brought back to God, if you love me, you will keep my commandments." Okay? If you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then what's going to happen? Verse 16. "And I," if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. "And then I," Jesus, "I will ask the Father, and he will," what? "Give you a helper." You're like, "Jesus, I can't do what you asked me to do." And he's like, "I know." Like, I'm totally on board with that. You're not surprising me at all with that revelation. I know that you can't do it, so I'm going to give you a helper. "And he will be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." He goes on, he says it again. It's kind of like, I mean, I know you guys are thick, so I'm going to say it again. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." I will come to him and I will love him and I will show myself to him. He will understand more of me because I will come and show myself to him. Jesus answered them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So what do we see from those verses? I'm just going to cover it really quickly. The first thing is this. We talked last week about reading the Bible, listening to God and hearing what God says, and responding to what he says. Here's what I want to tell you, okay, as you're reading through the scriptures. Focus on what is clear, not on what is unclear. Focus on what is clear, not on the things that are unclear. Now, here's what I mean by that. I don't mean that you just totally ignore everything that you don't understand. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, you know, you keep pursuing, you keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking, you keep trying to understand, but do not let that derail you from acting upon the thing that is clear and what you do know that God has said for you to do. Do you understand that? Okay? So, I mean, it's great to have questions. Do not take me and what I'm saying today to mean if you have questions, you need to do away with your questions and ignore them. It's not what I'm saying. Okay? But what I'm saying is put the emphasis on the things that you do understand. Focus on what is clear. And then do the next right thing based on the truth that God has shown you. Yeah, what's the next right thing that you need to do? You know, and it could be any number of things, all right? It could be in any area of your life. It could be, you know what, instead of trying to fix it on my own, I need to pray and ask God to help. You know, or it could be, it could be any number of things. Whatever it is that's clear, do the next right thing based on what God has shown you. And here's what will happen. God will give you the Spirit to help you and to teach you more. You understand? The Spirit is the helper, and he's also the teacher. And so the Spirit will come, and he will help us, and then the Spirit will come, and he will teach us more. And then God will give more understanding by revealing more of himself. God will give more understanding by revealing more of himself. Because here's the thing, guys. If you had a large sum of money and you wanted to find a good investor for that money, it would be much wiser to go to that investor and give them a little bit and see what they do with it. And you know what? If they're like, man, I'm going to lunch on it, you know, then you probably don't want to give the rest of that to that investor. You want to find somebody who's going to be faithful with what you have given them before you give to them more. And in the same way, God is saying this. He's saying, I'm giving you a truth. I'm revealing truth to you, and I want you to do what I want you to do with the truth when I give it to you. And if you are going to reject me there, why am I going to bother giving you any more truth? Right? You have already set the precedent that, it doesn't really matter. I'm going to reject you if I don't like it anyway. So why am I going to bother? But whenever we respond and whenever we do what God has revealed to us, then God comes to us. And you know what? You know what's really funny? When we do what God wants us to do, then God shows up and does what he was going to do. And then you know what happens to us? We go, oh, I understand more now than I knew and I understood before I actually acted and did it. Now I have experience to lean on and to look back on. And so God calls us to do exactly that. Focus on what's clear, not what is unclear. Do the next right thing based on the truth that God has shown you. And God's going to give you the Spirit to teach you more. And then God himself is going to come and reveal more truth to you. And then you know what you do? You just simply repeat it. And as you do, you grow in your understanding. You grow in your knowledge. You grow in your experience. You grow in your faith as you walk with God. I want to close with just one thing. Jacqueline is meeting with some ladies, and they are working through discipleship. They're reading a Bible. They're just, you know, talking about, like, we're going to read a chapter, and then we're going to text each other with some stuff that stood out to us. And so Elizabeth is one of those ladies, and so she sent Jacqueline this text this week, and I thought it was really helpful given the discussion that we were going to be having today. And so I actually asked her if I could use this, which is noteworthy. I asked two people this week if I could use them in a sermon. I've never done that before in my life. I usually just use them and worry with the consequences later. And so they were reading John chapter 3, and she said this. John chapter 3, verse 12. She said, this is huge for me. John 3:12, it says this. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how could you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And so this is what Elizabeth said. She said, 3:12, this is huge for me. I get wrapped up in the how and the why, but Jesus is right. If I can't even understand all the earthly wonders, why the heck am I focusing on all these other grand heavenly things? They are not for me to understand. Not now. Instead, focus on my heart and trust in him. Watch him do good in my life and grow a blind but true faith. That's exactly right. And guys, my invitation to you this morning is for you to do the exact same thing. For you to come to Jesus. If you've never come to Jesus, you know what the truth God wants you to hear this morning is? Come to Jesus. And if you've come to Jesus, what he says is, I want you to hear. I want you to listen. I want you to hear from me through my word and through the Spirit speaking to you. And what I say, I want you to respond and do the next right thing. And when you do that, you can be assured of my help, because I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and be your helper. And when you do, God is going to come and he's going to reveal more of himself to you so that you understand more of him. And then you are going to be able to respond based on that. And the Spirit is going to help you in that. And then you're going to understand more about God through it. And then you are going to respond to that. And the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to help you as you respond. And God is going to come and reveal more of himself to you. And then it just keeps going and it keeps going and it keeps going. So where are you? This morning, if you've come to follow Jesus, I want you to do the next right thing that the Spirit has told you to do in response to the truth that you have heard. And you say, I don't understand. You will understand more on the other side of obedience. You won't understand it all, but you will understand more. You say, I don't think I can. Once you move to obey, the Spirit will come to help. But the question is, what are you going to do with the truth that Jesus has revealed to you? Let's pray, and then we're going to respond to whatever Jesus has said to us this morning. Father, God, I'm grateful that, God, when you revealed yourself to us the first time with Adam and Eve and we rejected you, God, you did not just give up on us, turn us away, and leave us alone, but, Father, you came for us. I thank you that our relationship with you is not based upon how well we obey, but, God, that we can simply obey. And that, Father, we can be restored to you when we fail. God, thank you for grace. Thank you for you pouring out grace and revealing yourself to us. And God, I pray this morning that you would just simply help us, that your grace would be sufficient in our time of need for whatever it is that we need. God, help us this morning. We need your help, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.